Well, good morning, everybody. This morning, we're looking at chapter 15 in the book of Matthew, verses 1 to 20. And if you're using the Brown Pew Bible, you'll find that on page 1521. Now, it's not often that I put a title on my messages, but I've titled this one, 725,970. But I want to start off with a story. You see, it happens that there was a Hindu priest, a rabbi, and a TV evangelist all traveling together in a car. Why and where, I don't know, but they happened to be traveling together. And wouldn't you know it, the car broke down. And wouldn't you know it, it broke down in front of the proverbial farmer's house. So they knocked on the farmer's door to ask if they can get some help. And the farmer came out and he looked at the vehicle and he says, I can fix your vehicle, no problem, but I'll have to wait till morning. It's just getting too late now. But you can spend the night here at my house. The only problem is I only have two spare beds in my house, but the hayloft in the barn is quite comfortable and one of you would be quite comfortable to spend the night there. So the Hindu priest said, that's no problem, I don't mind, I'll go sleep in the hayloft. So he went out there, and a few minutes later, there was a knock on the farmer's door, and the farmer opened the door, and there was the Hindu priest, and he said, I'm sorry, but I can't stay in the barn. You see, there's a cow there, and for me, cows are sacred, and I can't sleep in the same building as a cow. So the rabbi, he said, oh, that's no problem, I don't mind sleeping in the barn, I'll go sleep in the barn. So he went out there, and a few minutes later, wouldn't you know it, there's a knock on the door again, and the farmer opens the door, and, well, there was the rabbi, and he said, there's a pig in your barn, and it just wouldn't be kosher for me to spend the night in the barn with a pig. So finally, the TV evangelist said, that's no problem, I'll go spend the night in the barn. And he went out there. Wouldn't you know it, a few minutes later, there was a knock on the farmer's door, it was the cow and the pig. So. But why are TV evangelists the brunt of so many jokes? It's because the world often sees them as hypocritical. Some of them have been caught publicly in sin, and for a world that's just looking for an excuse to criticize Christianity, they latch on to it. Not every evangelist is like that, but enough have been caught in sin that they become that easy target. 725,970. Well, the Pharisees are back once again trying to trap Jesus and discredit him. This time, they're trying to use their traditions to do what the trick questions could not do. And this time, they're not even attacking Jesus directly. They're going after his disciples. Jesus quickly tore apart their traditions as useless legalism that only separated mankind further from God instead of bringing them together. The Pharisees had developed their own set of laws and traditions that were in addition to what God had brought about in the Torah or the Old Testament law. These were rabbinic, not Mosaic laws that Jesus was condemning. Jesus wasn't condemning the Old Testament laws that the Pharisees were trying to uphold. Jesus was condemning their own laws that they were trying to introduce. And these 20 verses that we're looking at today are all about words. Now let's take a look at that chapter before we go any further. Matthew chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. Because you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen and understand. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by its roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Are you so dull? Are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach, then out of the body? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things make a man unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. But eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. The words of the Pharisees were legalistic in nature. Those were the words that Jesus was condemning, the words that drew people away from God. The words that are in all of us. And how what we can say can have more destructive power than an atomic bomb or more healing power than an entire hospital. Jesus was so concerned about the damage that the Pharisees were causing to the relationship with God and the Israelites that in chapter 3 he gives some of his harshest criticism to the Pharisees themselves. And I want to read the seven woes that Jesus gave about the Pharisees and the teachers. I'm not going to expound upon these. I'll leave those challenge for whoever has their name associated with this chapter, and my prayers will go out to them when their time comes. It's a difficult chapter. But listen to these words, listen to these woes, and take to heart the warnings that Jesus was giving. Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he sits in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And here are the woes. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on it, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spice, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourself that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of sin of your forefathers. That's some pretty heavy-duty condemnation coming from Jesus Christ. 725,970. Jesus was so critical of the Pharisees at this point in time. But who are the Pharisees of the 21st century? If we had Pharisees today, who would they be? One could say that they would be the teachers and the leaders within the church body, who, though they have a form of religion, they have not Christ. Some tell the people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. They preach a gospel of prosperity, where as long as you have enough faith in God, God will grant you all of your wants. They teach the masses to use God as their ATM. God does promise to meet all of our needs, but do those needs include a BMW in the driveway of a $500,000 home? The Pharisees of the 21st century are those who have strayed away from the teaching of Christ and who have created their own God. They may still even call their own God Jesus Christ, but he bears no resemblance to the Jesus Christ of the Bible. We all have an obligation, as did the Bereans when Paul preached to them. In Acts, it says that the Bereans took whatever Paul said, opened the scriptures, and put it to the test to see if it was the truth. Does this mean that we will always agree on the biblical interpretation of every passage in the Bible? The answer is no. But we must, as a body of believers, have a core agreement on the foundation of Christianity, salvation, the Bible, the Trinity. As we move away from this core foundation, we still are as dense as Jesus' disciples were. At times, we do get it wrong. But what must separate us from the Pharisees is the same thing that separated Jesus' disciples from the Pharisees. And that's the desire in our hearts to follow Jesus Christ and to get it right. And for those times that we get it wrong, if your heart is after Christ, he will forgive you as he did his disciples. And he will continue to teach you and to correct you if you let him. As long as we have that attitude, Christ will continue to be with us. He will not leave us. He will not hang us out in the wind. I think there's another group of Pharisees that is becoming more of a threat to Christianity today than at any other time in recent history. These are the atheists who ascribe to their religion of evolution. Oh, they'll be quick to tell you that evolution is not a religion. It's all about science. Personally, I think evolution is what happens when you have no desire to believe in God, and it leaves you with nothing else to believe in. As the expression goes, nature abhors a vacuum, and when God is not in the picture, the only thing left to fill that vacuum is evolution. Science requires observation, and how can you observe what went on millions or billions of years ago when, by the very nature of evolution, everything is in constant change or flux? How can you produce accurate experiments when you don't know what the conditions were like when the so-called evolution began millions of years ago? It's like me asking the question, how long does it take to get to Toronto? And I come up with the answer, 23. Well, 23 what? Minutes, seconds, hours, days? How did I travel? Did I walk? Did I crawl, swim, fly? Did I drive? Where did I start from? Most people will say, well, Porcupine, that's where you're talking right now, but no, what if I said I started in Vancouver? evolutionists have to guess at what the air, the water, the earth, the light, everything around them was millions of years ago, because like their theories, there was no one around at that period of time to record anything. And modern-day evidence cannot be trusted because evolution dictates that everything is in constant change. Everything, that is, except what they can't explain, like cockroaches and alligators, that they say, well, they haven't really changed in millions of years. Well, how can that be if evolution dictates everything is in constant change? Evolution requires faith. And who would you rather put your faith in? A theory that was developed by man who doesn't even have the knowledge to cure the common cold, or God, who never changes, and who was here when the world began, and even more so, he created the world, as it says in the first chapter of John. But I digress, and we need to continue on before morning evolves into afternoon. 725,970. Getting back to traditions, the Pharisees, having traditions, was not what Jesus was so upset about. Traditions are fine when they enhance worship and foster unity in the body. The real danger of traditions is when they become enshrined in the church, so they no longer are just the way we do it, but they become the only biblical way that we should do it. When this happens, even though there is no evidence to do so, the body embraces a tradition as God's law, and the word of God begins to take a back seat, and the traditions become the guiding force. Jesus didn't respond to the Pharisees' tradition of ceremonial hand washing when they criticized the disciples. Instead, he zeroes in on something completely different, and that must have really thrown the Pharisees. They must have been all prepared to defend their tradition of ceremonial hand washing, and instead Jesus attacks their ceremony, their tradition that was completely different, but yet it still had a very dangerous precedent to it. You see, the tradition that Jesus tackled was the tradition that tore apart what God intended for the relationship of parents and children. The fifth of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses was to honor your father and mother so you may live long in the land the Lord is giving you. Further on in Exodus, this command was also embraced or exemplified or even expounded upon when God said this command was so important that the Jews were also commanded to put to death anyone who curses or verbally abuses his father or mother. Somehow, at some time, somewhere, the Pharisees had settled on an escape clause that allowed the Jews to get around this commandment. And Jesus called out this escape clause that the Pharisees had allowed to perpetuate itself within the Jewish community. You see, if a child didn't want to honor their parents by providing for their physical needs materially or through deeds, then all they had to do is say, well, whatever I would have given to my parents is devoted to God. For example, if the parents were in need of food and you had a sack of grain in your house, you could say, well, that sack of grain is devoted to God, so it can just sit where it is in my house. This tradition that the Pharisees had allowed to develop, in fact, had nullified the fifth commandment. And Jesus was judging the hearts of the people, and they were found guilty of hypocrisy. 725,970. To drive home the point, Jesus quoted from the prophet Isaiah, who was, now listen to this, Isaiah was relating what God had wanted the Israelites to hear at that time. And since Isaiah was relating God's message, and since Jesus is part of the Trinity, in reality, Jesus was quoting himself here. But let's read what that message that God spoke to the Israelites through Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 29, verses 13 to 16. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. Therefore, once more I will astound these people with wonder upon wonder. The wisdom of the wise will perish, the intelligence of the intelligent will vanish. Woe to those who go through great depths to hide their plans from the Lord, who do their work in darkness and think, who sees us? Who will know? You turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, he knows nothing? Kind of sounds like the atheists of today. Isaiah voiced a stern warning for his listeners when he spoke these words. Jesus reiterated the warning for those who were within earshot, and the Bible commands us to pay heed to the same warning today. Don't be so arrogant to think that you know more than God, or even put yourself on the same plane as God. Even Jesus Christ, who is part of the Trinity, says in the Bible that he is not on equal footing with God, and I'm still trying to get my head wrapped around that one. The pride and boasting of those who say, I don't need God, but what can God give me that I can't get myself, will someday be called out for what it really is. The foolishness of man, for whom the Bible says is like a mist, a mere vapor, here 1 minute and gone the next. 725,970. Jesus called to the crowd to him and said, listen and understand, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. I remember once traveling down the highway and coming up to a stoplight, and I came up behind the Gales Drapery work van. And on the back of this van was written, caution, blind man driving. And wouldn't you know it, when the light turned green, I inadvertently found myself following this guy down the highway. And isn't that just like it is with some people, even with some of us at some times? We blindly follow the blind, never knowing, never questioning what is truth. How many people in the world today are following the blind man? Merrily going along their way, as my first ground school instructor used to say, fat, dumb, and happy, until the inevitable crash comes along. Some people go through life always looking for what will make them happy. They go from this idea to that trend to whatever movement is popular at the time, looking for self-fulfillment or self-gratification, only to be let down and disappointed. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest from your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus confounded the self-righteous and comforted those willing to follow him. 725,970. Words are an incredible force in our world. The pen is mightier than the sword. Loose lips sink ships. You speak with a forked tongue. His mouth was in fast forward, but his mind was in rewind. All expressions, warning of the power of words. See, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that makes them unclean, but what comes out. For what comes out of a man's mouth comes from the heart, Jesus said. Evil thoughts, murder, slander, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. In explaining the parable to his disciples, Jesus listed the negatives of the sinful man. But what are the positives of a righteous person, one whose heart is after God? What comes from their mouth? Truth, edification, unity, love, helpfulness, joy, peace. These are all words that spring from the mouth of those who long after Christ. The difference between the two can be summed up as one, while one is self-serving and self-indulgent, the other is humility and servanthood. Sometimes, even when we have the right heart and attitude, we still run into problems. Sometimes it's not what we say that gets us into trouble. It's what we think we hear. It's kind of like the doctor who was going for a walk in the park one day. And there coming towards him, he noticed one of his patients. It was an elderly man. And on this elderly man's arm was a young, beautiful woman walking arm in arm. And as they came up, they stopped to talk to each other. And at one point, the elderly widow said to the doctor, he said, doctor, I decided to take your advice at my last checkup. And the doctor said, well, what advice was that? And the widow said, well, I decided to take your advice to get a hot mama and be cheerful. And the doctor, he said, no, 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 sir, you misunderstood. At your last checkup, I told you, you have a heart murmur, be careful. Sometimes the problem is not what we say or what we think we hear, but rather, it's not what we say. It's kind of like the middle-aged couple who were sitting on the couch one evening, and the wife leans over and she says, sweetheart, how come you never tell me that you love me? And the husband looks over and he says, honey, I told you I loved you when I married you. And if things change, I'll let you know. You see, our responsibility as Christians doesn't stop with what comes out of our mouth, but it also demands us to be patient and understanding for those around us. If someone says something to you that offends you, the Bible has a mechanism for dealing with that. It's not to seek revenge. It's not to gossip. It's not even to seek justice. Rather, it's to seek settlement for the benefit of both parties. Matthew 18 addresses how to handle the situation when someone sins against you. And the first step is to go and to talk to that person in private. You may just find out that everything was just a misunderstanding and can be cleared up quite easily. If it's not a misunderstanding, then there are steps to be taken to rectify the situation. But ultimately, God's desire here is to see the reinstitution of both the offended and the offender in a right relationship with God. 725,970. This morning, we've looked at traditions, the good and the dangerous. Pharisees during the time of Jesus' ministry here on earth, and modern-day Pharisees, the warnings that Jesus gave regarding these. It all boils down to words. The words of the Pharisees and the destruction they were causing. The words of Jesus and his desire to stop that destruction. The words of the disciples and the continual learning curve they were on. In fact, we could not have the Bible if it were not for words. 725,970 of them, to be exact. You see, that's how many words are in my NIV Bible. Thank goodness for word count on computers. This book has survived the test of time. It's withstood attacks by generations of opponents. And I want to end this morning with some more words from the Bible. Instructions on what to do with your tongue. Not my words, but words from the Bible. Words from the book of James, as penned by the author of this letter, as directed to him through God and the Holy Spirit. James chapter 1, verses 19 to 27. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we had together this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are that word, that you were with us right from the beginning, that you were the Word, that you are the Word. Nothing was created that has been created that you did not create. Lord, you gave us your Word. You gave us your Son. Not only did you give us your Word in printed form, but you gave us your Word as an oath that for those who believe in you will not perish but have eternal life with you in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for that Word. Thank you for your love, for your dedication to us, even though at times we must seem like that irresponsible child that always wants to go their own way. Thank you for not abandoning us. Lord, be with us as we go our separate ways this morning. that when we meet again, we can look at each other and say, the Lord is good. Amen.